In The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, which, as you know, I love because I'm a Narnia fan, there is a discussion in the House of the Beavers, and they're discussing Aslan, the lion. And Susan said, "I shall feel rather nervous meeting a lion. Is he safe?" And what does Mr. Beaver say? "Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he's not safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you." And that account, fictional account from C.S. Lewis, does remind us of a truth about God. Of course he's not safe, but he's good. And the Ark of the Covenant, God's special box covered in gold that was placed within the tabernacle, was supposed to communicate to the people those two things. God is not safe. He's a holy God to be feared. Where was the Ark of the Covenant? Not just inside the tabernacle, not just in the holy place, but in the Holy of Holies itself, so that no one could look upon it. But God's not just holy. He's good. And so on the top of the ark, what do we call it? We call it the mercy seat. You'll see on your service sheets, we've got our verse for the month. And it says that Christ, God, sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And we've seen together how he turned aside the anger of God. Just like the anger of God is turned aside for Israel, symbolically, at the mercy seat on the top of the ark. Now, as we see, the tabernacle was the home of the ark. It was supposed to be within the Holy of Holies, and it was there so that this gracious God could be approached how many times a year? Once a year, by the priest shedding blood. And what question are we supposed to ask when we read this account in 1 Samuel chapter 6? Why is the ark not where it should be? Even at the end of this account, the ark's not where it should be. Look down at chapter 7 and verse 1. It's in the house of Abinadab on the hill in Kiriath-Jearim. And if we get our chronology, we find that the ark is there for over a century. For over 100 years, no high priest went into the ark to make a atonement for the sins. And it took David to go to the house of Abinadab to bring up the ark. So we see in this account three mistakes that people made about the ark and not understanding about God. Remember, he's a holy God to be feared, but he's a loving God to be approached in his way. What are these three mistakes that these people made? Let's learn and let's make sure we don't make them too. Well, first we see the mistake the Philistines made. And they saw God as too far away from them. They saw God as too far away. What did the Philistines know about God? They knew he's God, but then they said, "But he's not my God. He's God, but he's not my God." You see there in verse 1 of chapter 6 that the Philistines had the ark for 7 months. It was like the limit. 7's the number of perfection in the Bible. They'd been suffering for this perfect length of time under God's judgment. And finally, after 7 months, they admit defeat. You see that in verse 2. They say, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord?" They're using Yahweh there. They've learned, not just the God of Israel, Yahweh. "Tell us with what we shall send it to its place." It needs to go to its place. And in our mind, we're saying, what's its place? Not just Israel. The tabernacle, that's where it needs to go. You see, these people, they know so much, but not enough. They know God's reputation. They know that sin needs to be paid for. In verse 3, they talk about a guilt offering. They know they've done something wrong. They know that hardness of heart is disastrous. Look at verse 6. "Why should you harden your hearts," their priests say, "as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? After he dealt severely with them, did they not send the people away? And they departed." So they know that sin needs to be paid for. Hardness of heart, that means not saying sorry to God, is a disaster. They know more. They know God's power. Do you see what's happening? They've got their own little Mount Carmel experience. Remember Mount Carmel, where they've got the prophets of Baal? And Elijah really ups the ante. He really sets the task as to God will demonstrate Yahweh is God. He's not just got to answer with fire, but he's deluged the bull with a lot of water. Well, here we see the Philistines doing the same thing. What's their test? Well, they've got two milk cows. Which way do milk cows go? Towards their young. You get in a field of cows with calves, you'll know about it if you start messing around. These cows, they're going to try and send them away from their calves. And they've never had a yoke on them. You try and yoke up cows and never had a yoke on them. They won't like it. And they'll want to go home anyway. But these cows, verse 7, are going to go the wrong way, away from their cows, and they're going to wear the yoke with no more than a moo. And we see, if we went down to verse 18, where this is underlined, that they are aware that they all are involved in this. We've got the five cities of the Philistines, not just the big cities, but the unwalled villages around them. In those days, you've got the protected city and the unwalled villages around. They can share in the protection. So they know God's reputation. Sin needs to be paid for. Hardness of hearts is disastrous. And they have an active demonstration of God's power when these cows go the way of Beth Shemesh. They head back to Israel. But isn't there tragedy here too? You see, they've got this grudging respect for God's power. After all, Dagon's been humiliated. Do you remember that time? Bang, on his face. Head fell off, hands fell off. It's a bit embarrassing for Dagon. They know he needs to be propitiated. Ben was helping us to understand that last time. What does it mean to be propitiated? God's angry with us for our sin. His anger needs to be turned away. But what were they trying? They were trying to kind of like idolatry in miniature. Golden mice. What's that going to do? That's not God's way. And they're just trying to placate him. They don't want to submit to him. They don't want him as their God. Because what should those Philistines have been doing? They should have been following that ark into Israel, and they should have been making sure that it was going to wherever the tabernacle had been taken, probably Nob, after they burned Shiloh. They should have been heading there, but they weren't. What a tragedy. They saw such power of God, they had such knowledge of God, they had such personal awareness of God, and they just stood and they looked and they went back and they thought, glad that is over with. And isn't that sadly the case for some today? They respect God's power. Maybe that you've seen that as well. Conversion, you might have seen it close hand. You might have seen a conversion of a husband or wife or a mum or a dad or a son or a daughter. You know God's power at work, that Christians are different, that they change his lives knowing Jesus Christ. And so you respect that power. I mean, you say, don't get me wrong, I treat Christians well. I like to do things that Christians do. If I do a few rituals, because if God is there, then hopefully I'll get on the right side. I might even put some money in the offering box. But ultimately, the bottom line is, if pressed, you'd say, I asked you, is he God? You'd say, yeah, I think he's God. Then I say to you, but is he your God? And then you might draw back. I remember a few years ago, there was a young man in the wild group up north, and a friend of his came around. He'd come around and sit with me in the front room. He said, I've got some questions to ask you. And this young man, what did he know? He knew that God judged sin. He knew that God judged his sin. He knew the gospel. He came along, he heard it, but he drew back. He knew he was God's, but didn't want him to be his God. How tragic, as it were, if you were to be there on the day of judgment and you knew the first thing about the ark, you knew it's a holy God, but you missed the top, you missed the mercy seat, you missed the forgiveness of sins that the ark is there to point to. How tragic. Don't be like these Philistines. who have God as too far away. Well, let's look at a second group that we see in this passage. It wasn't that they saw God as too far away, but they saw God as too familiar. Too familiar. These are people who kind of had, it is my religion, but not my God. They knew their stuff, but they weren't following him. And these, obviously, are these men of Beth Shemesh. Well, think about the privilege they had. So, we're probably about May, June time. It's the wheat harvest. And if you think about the way that war would work in those days, it's been in the battle where they've lost the ark was just before the winter. They've had the winter, springtime, when kings go to war. What's Israel's options? If you want to get the ark back, you don't need to win a battle against the Philistines. You don't need to win a border territory against the Philistines. You don't need to gain a few towns off the Philistines. You have to go into Philistine territory with such overwhelming force that you can enter their strongest cities and take the ark for yourself. What hope was there? Israel? When has Israel got a hope of overwhelming force within Philistine territories? None. And yet, they look and they see, and you can imagine seeing the sun glistening because the ark's covered in gold, and they can see this, they can hear the cows moo, and they can see the ark glistening on the top of them. And it's probably like Psalm 126, verse 1, which talks about coming back from exile. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Wow, this is beyond our wildest dreams. The ark is coming back, and not a single Israelite warrior has had so much to lift up his armor to put it on. It's coming back. And it starts so well, doesn't it? So if we read Joshua 21:16, we'd know that Beth Shemesh was a Levitical city. Great, we've got the right people. Do you see what they do? Look at verse 15. It's the Levites who touched the ark. They get the ark and the box. That's the box with the mice in, the golden figures. Then they put it on the great stone. Now they offer the cows as a burnt offering. Now you might say, well, they should be bulls, unblemished, of a year old. Okay, but what they are doing is they're saying, we're not benefiting from these cows. They've been carrying the ark, they're holy, we'll sacrifice them. There's no criticism of that. They've got this privilege. So far, so good. But not just such privilege, we've also got such presumption. Now, what do we have in this passage about these people and the ark? Well, just compare with me, verse 13. It says that they lifted up their eyes and they saw the ark. You know, you kind of look, it's like you look out to see, oh, there's a boat over there. It's just kind of come across your eyes. And now look at verse 19. He struck some of the men of Beth Shemesh, for they looked upon the ark of the Lord. Now this word is different from the first one. The first one's like they happen to catch sight of it, fair enough, and rejoice, great. But they are looking, gazing with intent. Now there's some kind of translational difference because there's a range of meanings. It could mean that they're just looking at it and kind of like, ooh, I like the cherubim there, that's a wonderful craftsmanship. Yeah, that must have taken some time. Or it could be, as some translations have it, they actually opened it up and looked in. Ooh, Ten Commandments. Whichever one of those it is, and it's not absolutely clear which one is the right one, they're not doing what they should. And the Levites aren't either. What have the Levites done? They've got the ark, they've put it on a stone. It's like they've all come around to look at it. But Numbers 4 told the Levites what they needed to do with the ark. It's holy. They were to cover it. They've not covered it. They've kind of put it on display as if this is some form of museum with a historical artifact. And so what happens? The men die. Now, sometimes in 1 Samuel, we're going to encounter this. 1 Samuel has got this very old book, and there's different texts that have come down to us. Some of you will have 50,000 and 70 people, and some of you will have 70 people died. And if it's 50,000 and 70, that is a grammatical form not found anywhere in the Bible for a number. So it seems, along with people like Josephus, who's a very ancient writer, we take it as 70 following those manuscripts. So we've got these people dying for looking on the ark. You might say, wow, wow. How seriously has God taken it? Very seriously. Very seriously. And so that should tell us, and this is now speaking to people like the Philistines, who are kind of outsiders who knew something of God. This is talking to us, maybe some of you are children today, and maybe you've got your mum or your dad, and they're Christians. And you've grown up, and they're teaching you Bible stories, and that's a wonderful privilege. Or maybe some of you have been going to church for years, and that's a wonderful privilege. But with privileges come responsibility. And people can be too familiar with the things of God. Let me suggest two ways that we can be too familiar. We can just be curious. You know, these people, whether they're looking at the ark or looking in it, they're just kind of interested in Bible history. I mean, they would talk to you for hours about Bible history. I love Bible history. Happy to talk to you about Bible history. Or maybe they want to talk to you about theology, all the finer points. I love theology. Very happy to talk to you about theology. Or maybe they want to talk about technical matters. Paul, you mentioned that the manuscripts. That's interesting. Maybe we can talk about the technical matters. Happy to talk about the technical matters. But whether it's history or theology or technical matters, where should they always lead us to? God. One of my teachers in ceremony, he was the in terms of academic tick boxes, he ticked the most. And he made sure when he started a lecture series, he said, the goal of this, number one, is communion with the triune God. We're not here to build the brain, we're here to know God better. Someone once said, never speak about God without speaking to God. So let me ask you, are you someone who you know stacks of stuff? I know some really knowledgeable people who know a lot about the Bible, but they don't know God. What a tragedy. They could say, it's my thing. I'm kind of into religion. But is he your God? But there's another way we can be too familiar, and it's also around. We can just be very casual. Things can just be a bit of a joke. We can find the Bible, we know the Bible trivia to joke about. We can know about things about church, we can joke about Christian culture. We know the religion, but it's not God. There's a tragedy in the States at the moment by someone who is producing lots of highly humorous things about mocking Christian culture. It turns out he's in flagrant immorality, doesn't know God. So, let's not be too familiar. Let's know God himself. These men should have been thinking about God, as we said about Aslan. He's not safe. We need to get this tabernacle, we need to get this ark into the tabernacle. Let's get it there. But what do they say? What do they say? It's disastrous. They say, verse 20, who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God, and to whom shall he go up away from us? So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kiriath Jearim. And so we're seeing these third group of people, the survivors, and they are too fearful. We've had those who are too far away, those who are too familiar, and these are too fearful. They're God-fearers, but not God-lovers. Now let's start with right theology. It's there in verse 20. Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? That's a good question. Lord, if you mark our iniquities, who can stand? That's good theology. But they've got wrong application. That was the first point. Who can stand? Answer, nobody. But we need to find that with you there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness. They were forgetting that God was not just the holy God, but he was one who could be a friend. Abraham, their ancestor, was a friend of God. They're having a Philistine response. This is the difference between a slavish fear of someone who doesn't know God and what we call a filial fear, the fear of a son or daughter. They've got the Philistines, go away fear. Not the John fear. Remember John at Patmos? Where did he fall? He fell at his feet as though dead. He was falling down as a holy God, but he wasn't going away. He was staying there. He was on holy grounds, but he wanted to be with his God. So these people should have wanted this ark to get in the tabernacle. They should want, once they know he's a God to be feared, they need the priest to go in and make atonement. Let me ask you, is anyone here who you know that your sins have got you in trouble? You know your sins deserve hell, but you're just going no further than that. Maybe you're paralyzed, maybe you're not thinking about God's goodness. But let me encourage you, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not safe. God is not safe, but he is good. You see, we need, not where we leave this passage, an ark without a tabernacle, and a tabernacle without an ark. It's a disastrous position, isn't it? You've got the priests in the tabernacle, but what's going to happen on the Day of Atonement? You've got the ark, safe in the house of Abinadab, on the hill, out of the way, no one's going to attack it, but what's going to happen? We need both the holiness and the love of God. So let's go to where we see those meet. Let's go, each one of us, to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we see God is a holy God. How serious is sin? Serious enough to send the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross to die for the sins of people like you and me. How much does God love us? In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So when the ark of God's presence is offered to you, as it is today, what are you going to do with it? What's the ark of God's presence? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible offers us to be temples of the living God. The temple has the ark inside it. And we can have the Lord Jesus Christ living in us as our friends, as our advocate, as our Savior, and as our Lord. And so the choice that each one of us face this morning is, what will you do with the ark of the Lord? Will you say, send it away. I want to stay far away. Your God, not my God. Are you just going to say this interesting stuff and just be over familiar with it but not commit? Are you going to be just too fearful and not love him? Or are you going to come and know the Lord? He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Look at the symbolism of the ark. He's a holy God. We cannot stand before him. But he's a God of love. We need to come to the mercy seat, to the cross, where we see the Lord Jesus Christ, who died so that we might be forgiven. Amen.